I want to take an opportunity this morning to mention something to you that you may not already know, and maybe you can also mention it to your neighbors and your friends because it will benefit them as well if they can access this. If you have the cable PES Energize, if you are one right now who accesses that in your home, if you turn to channel 98, you will find a 24-hour-a-day, 7-day-a-week channel dedicated to preaching and teaching the gospel of Christ. Right now, presently, the Gospel Broadcasting Network is being utilized, and there are many programs there that you can benefit from watching and hearing. And if you can tell your friends and neighbors about that, they will be able to watch and learn as well. They may never come to a building like this and hear the gospel proclaimed, but they might be able to sit there on the couch or the recliner or whatever it may be, and who knows? They may hear the Word of God taught, and it may lead them to more curiosity, and they may become a Christian eventually. Now, I want to say that to you, but also say this. There will be some more information about that coming in the future, but that's something I wanted you to know about now that's already available. It's been streaming now. I shouldn't say streaming, I guess, but it's now being broadcast, I think, for the last 3 or 4 weeks now that it's been on there. And it was actually put on there as a test to see if things would go well for a future endeavor. And for whatever reason, and we're not complaining, PES didn't take it off after the test, apparently, and they let it keep running. So let them keep running it. That sounds good to me. As long as they'll keep letting the truth be proclaimed, that sounds like a winner. So thought I'd throw that out there to you. If you don't have PES Energize, but you would like to watch the Gospel Broadcasting Network, which is, by the way, a gospel or a network that is committed to the preaching and teaching of the truth, that's overseen by the South Avon Church of Christ elders down in South Avon, Mississippi, I encourage you to access gbntv.org. That is a website you can go to watch it streaming live on your computer 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. I'll give that to you again, gbntv.org. I know we complain a lot of times, and rightfully so, about the things that we find on our television screens and on our radios and on the Internet. But there is something that we can get excited about and encourage others to benefit from as well. Okay, I'm going to read today to start our sermon from 1 Kings chapter 3 at verse 5 down through verse 15. I'm not giving a big introduction yet because I want to read the scriptures to let them introduce our subject matter. Sometimes a sermon is introduced before we ever go to the scriptures. I don't want to do that today. I want the scriptures to introduce the sermon itself, at least the individual about whom we will be speaking. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, "Ask what I shall give thee." And Solomon said, "Thou hast shown unto thy servant David my father great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him that this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people?" And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, "Because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment, behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And if thou wilt walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments, as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days." And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the ark of the covenant of the Lord and offered up burnt offerings and offered peace offerings and made a feast to all his servants. That's 1 Kings 3, verses 5 through 15. This may be, out of all of the things that the Scriptures contain in regard to the man Solomon one of the more familiar accounts that we have. Whereas this young individual, Solomon, asked God not for things of a worldly nature, but for an understanding heart. And at such a young age, that is impressive to see and to hear Solomon do such a thing. And because of Solomon's willingness not to promote himself physically or to ask for worldly things, God grants him this. And as we just got through reading, Solomon was granted with more wisdom than any man that had ever lived before him. And obviously there would not exceed one beyond him, which you think about that, Christ being a man on this earth at one time, he was as wise as there ever will be. Solomon was right up there in wisdom in some ways, apparently with God, because it was God-given. But this is just one account in the history of the life of the man known as Solomon. And while we do not have opportunity in the short amount of time allotted to us this morning to study his entire life, I would like for us to glean some good things from that life today. First of all, I want us to understand that Solomon is an example of one of the great accomplishments a man can have in this life, as we just read. But he also can be an example of one of the great tragedies of men in the way that he lived in other places, in other aspects rather of his life. You might recall that, as Jesse said in that account of 1 Kings 3, he was the son of David by Bathsheba, with whom David had committed adultery and conceived a child. It was Solomon, according to 1 Chronicles 22, verses 9 through 11, that would be king and build the temple, not his father David. As David, unfortunately, had become a man of blood, God did not allow him to become the builder of the temple. Solomon was behind that. Solomon's life began, as you see here, with great purpose, with great possibilities, with great promise. But this is the same man as well, according to 1 Kings 11, verses 1 through 3, who unfortunately loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go in into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. You see, not everything about Solomon was as great as we would like to see. He was also a man of great tragedy. To have that many different wives and that many concubines obviously is an affront to God's design of marriage, where God, in the beginning, made them both male and female, one man, one woman. The idea of him going after these women and letting them turn away his heart after other gods, the little g gods, the idols, is an affront to God, because God had made it clear, thou shalt have no other gods before me. So although we see Solomon as a great accomplishment, as I said, he's also a great tragedy. He did leave us with some very useful things today. He is credited with being the inspired author of different books of the Old Testament. If you go over to 1 Kings chapter 4, you'll see some of that mentioned to you there in verses 32 through 34. Speaking of Solomon, and he spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. And he spake of trees from the cedar tree that is in Lebanon, even under the hyssop that springeth out of the wall. He spake also of beasts and of fowl and of creeping things and of fishes. If you go and you study what's being mentioned here in verses 32 and 33, it becomes very apparent that what's being referred to here is the book of Proverbs, the book of Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon. He is the inspired author of many different things in Scripture. Now, when I say Proverbs, not every proverb is attributed to Solomon. Most usually are. Because of the great wisdom that he had and was able to relay those things to men. It was Solomon who gave the great experimentation of life in the book of Ecclesiastes to try and find out what the meaning of life was all about. It was he who tried everything under the sun, basically, to find what life was all about, and then at the end concluded with this: fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole, the King James says, has duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil, Ecclesiastes 12, 13 through 14. That's just a brief overview of his life. Obviously, there is much more detail that could be discussed, but that's just a brief overview. A man who started out very well, a man who, like others, including those of us who have reached the age of accountability. Many of us in this room did likewise. When we reached maturity, we acted immature and then unfortunately went away from God. But then at the end of his life, apparently he was one who tried to make things about, get back right with God again and to see the understanding of what life was all about. So what can we learn from this man? After all, that's what the Old Testament is for today. Our learning, Romans 15:4. When we come across 1 Kings 3 and 4 and 11 and other places where Solomon is mentioned, why is it that God would have that recorded for those of us who live in the 21st century today? Obviously, we don't even live under the same law that he lived under back then. He was a man who lived under the law of Moses. We live under the law of Christ. Culturally, things have changed tremendously from the time period when he lived as opposed to what it is today. Now, some might argue there are some things better. Some might argue there are some things worse. I would probably agree with both. But what can we learn from this man's life? Because God saw fit to record these things for us. He didn't put this here just so we would ignore it and leave it on our desks or leave it on our coffee tables or put it on our bookshelves and never study it. While I am one who is a firm believer that we need to study the New Testament because that is what we are going to be judged by and that is what we live under, I still believe God expects us to understand what these Old Testament examples are as well. Today I want to look at Solomon's life and I want to look at different areas of it and see what we can get from it. The very first thing that I want is to go back to what we just got through studying in 1 Kings 3, verses 5 through 15. If there's one thing that we can learn from Solomon's life that is certainly good, it is what I believe he wrote when he wrote Proverbs chapter 1, verses 2 through 7, which hinges back upon the fact of what he asked for back in 1 Kings chapter 3. Let me start there. I'll actually just start at verse 1, at Proverbs 1, and I'm going to read down through verse 7. Here's what I believe we can get from his life. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple and to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. And here it comes. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. If there is one thing at the top of the list that we can learn from the life of Solomon, it is that we need, with every aspect of our getting, to appreciate wisdom and get it in our lives. When I say that, let me also stand before us today and acknowledge that sometimes that's not as easy as it may sound. I understand that James said in James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let me also caution us before we do such a thing. Before we go and ask God of wisdom, we'd better be ready for what we're asking to be answered. Because what we're asking is not going to come miraculously the way it did for Solomon. If we want to obtain wisdom today, we're going to have to go through a lot of life experiences to obtain the wisdom we get today. Some of them are not very enjoyable at times either. There is a reason why we look to our older individuals as the wise on this earth, generally speaking, because of the lives they have lived and what they have endured and seen. And if you go and ask those who are of age, who are considered the wise amongst us, most of them are going to recount that there are times where things were not very pleasant in their lives, where they had to endure very difficult times, and there were lessons they had to learn from it. So when we want to obtain wisdom, and we should, and when we go to ask God for it, and we should, we'd better be ready, though, for what we're going to get. But Solomon encouraged that's the case. A wise man will hear and will increase learning. We need to understand a proverb and the interpretation of the words. We need to receive the instruction of wisdom. We need to know wisdom. But what is wisdom? If you're still there in Proverbs 1, look at verse 20, picking up there, down through the end of the chapter. If I use the word personification, some of you are going to know what I mean when I say that. Some of you may not. And if you don't feel upset. That's okay. Personification is one of those words that if you are in English class, you probably remember it. If you weren't, you may not. It was giving human characteristics to non-human things. That's what it means to personify. Here is a non-human thing, or a non-human being, wisdom. But in verses 20 through 33, Solomon gives them, or gives it rather, human characteristics. He personifies wisdom. Here's what he says. Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates, in the city. She uttereth her words, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Just to give an idea of what's being said here, Solomon is trying to show how that wisdom is trying to be learned. Crying out to the people in the streets, wanting them to gain her and to learn from her. And yet most people are content to live, as he says, as simple ones, verse 22, or in simplicity. They are ones who scorn, if you will, wisdom, and they despise or hate knowledge. But yet wisdom is out there, wanting to be obtained. Wisdom is crying unto them to learn what she is, and men turns a deaf ear to her many times. Because I have called, and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you. Wisdom is basically turning around when the time comes that you should have received me, and you should have learned, and you should have advanced, but you didn't, and you have to suffer for it. I'm basically going to laugh at you. I'm going to mock you. I'm going to sit back and I'm going to see what you should have had and you didn't get it. I'm going to see how you should have been living and you chose not to. Then shall they call upon me. It is then, most of the time, when people fall into a situation where they should have been wise to begin with but weren't, that's when they want wisdom. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. Wisdom is trying to explain, when the opportunity comes to gain wisdom, take it then. Don't put it off. Don't wait later. But when wisdom presents itself or the opportunity to gain it, take it right then and there. Don't wait for later because it might not be obtained. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me, and remember that's wisdom, shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. What is it that he's trying to get across here with wisdom in the very first proverb that we find in Scripture? If there's anything that we ought to be putting at the top of our list of things that we can add to our lives to improve ourselves, it is wisdom. Not wait too late until we've already made the mistake and we've already gotten ourselves, as we say, in a situation where we can't find the easy way out. Don't wait then to call. Seek it early. Seek it soon when it's available. And don't wait too long. Oftentimes people will wait too long for wisdom. They'll want it after the fact and then they'll not be able to find it as easily as they could before. If you're coming on our Wednesday nights to our Bible study here in the auditorium, as we go through the book of Judges, this ought to seem familiar to those of us who are there. Because that's exactly what the problem was with the children of Israel in their history. They had opportunity to learn from the mistakes of the generations before, over and over and over again. They had opportunity to better themselves, to be wiser, and to live better the next time. And yet, over and over, they fall into the same situations. And when they get in those situations where they're being punished for their wickedness, when they get in those situations where they are being held back and they can't move forward, then they want to cry out and then they want help. That is the time where we should have already done such, or Israel should have already done such before we get in those situations. Look for wisdom when it's available before we find ourselves in those bad places. Wisdom, Solomon said, is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding. Proverbs 4:7. He said, how much better is it to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding rather to be chosen than silver. Proverbs 16:16. He said, buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding, Proverbs 23:23. If there's one thing at the top of our list that we should learn from Solomon is that as a young man, he made the right choice wanting an understanding heart, wisdom. And that's what we ought to be striving for in our lives to gain every day of our lives, wisdom. Would you like a good shade tree definition of wisdom? I like things simple myself. I like to be able to understand it and apply it and make it as useful as I can. Wisdom is knowledge applied. Simple as can be. It's not the accumulation of knowledge. That's not wisdom. You can have a person who's accumulated a whole lot of knowledge while he's on this earth, but he might not be a very wise man. There are some like that. They may have degree after degree, and they may be asked to speak at different things in different places, but they're not very wise in the way they live their own lives. You see, wisdom is taking that knowledge and learning how to use it properly. And that's what Solomon was saying. And at the end of the day, we today need to learn how important it is to get wisdom and use it. True wisdom comes from one source. We've seen that in 1 Kings 3 with Solomon. We see it in Proverbs chapter 1 here with Solomon again. And that is God. He is the source of true wisdom. Therefore, to gain the wisdom that God would have us to have, it has to come from a knowledge of He and His Word and how to apply it. That's true wisdom. A truly wise man is not one who can tell you how to get along and live this way or live that way with man. He can tell you what God has said and how to do it. That's a truly wise man. Because he's lived it himself and he knows how to instruct it to others. Because it comes from God. We'll move forward as we're getting a little later in our time maybe than I wanted to with that one point. The first thing we can learn, though, with Solomon is yes, with all our getting, get wisdom. Number two, what else can we learn from Solomon's life? Earthly possessions, no matter how great they may be, earthly possessions cannot and will not ultimately satisfy man. You know, that is one of the great deceptions that has existed in almost every time period. Well, it has existed in every time period of man's history. That if we could only have more things, we would be happier. If we could only accumulate more possessions, we would be happier. It is amazing to me how many times people have lived that way and they have striven so hard to gain more things, but when life comes to an end or near to an end to them, how sad or how grief-stricken they are that they wasted their lives chasing those things. You know, you rarely ever see someone on their deathbed say, oh, I wish I had one more day where I could work another 12-hour shift that I didn't have to work. Now, I'm not saying a person that has to. That I didn't have to work so I could have one more dollar in my bank account that I'm not going to be able to spend. But you'll find many folks who'll sit there and say, I just wish I had one more moment to be able to go see my loved ones again. I wish I had one more opportunity to go be with my friends again. You see, earthly possessions cannot and will not ever truly satisfy man. When Solomon lived, he was basically as rich as you're going to find on this earth. 1 Kings chapter 10, beginning at verse 10, says, when the queen of the south came, we call her the queen of Sheba, that the wealth was so amazing, and she gave the king 120 talents of gold and of spices very great, of a very great store, and precious stones. There came no more such abundance of spices as these which the queen of Sheba gave to Solomon. If you go over, you'll find that in later on it talks about the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year, verse 14, was 603 talents of gold. You drop on down to verse 16, 200 targets of beaten gold, 600 shekels of gold went to one target. Keep reading in verse 17, 300 shields of beaten gold, 3 pounds of gold went to one shield, and on and on and on, the great, amazing wealth that this man had. To the point where at the end, when the Queen of Sheba commented on it, she had never seen the like on this earth with this man. Verse 27 of 1 Kings 10 says, and the king made silver to be in Jerusalem as stones, and cedars made he to be as the sycamore trees that are in the vale for abundance. Could you imagine having so much silver? It's just like basically having rocks out there somewhere in your yard. That's how wealthy he was. He had 1,400 chariots and 1,200 horsemen, according to 1 Kings 10:26. He had power beyond belief. when it came to military for that time period. He had the sensual desires of man. I've already mentioned the 700 wives and the 300 concubines, 1 Kings 11:3. He had relative peace where he wasn't always at war, according to 1 Kings 4:24. He had dominion over all the region on this side of the river, from Tipsa even to Azza, over all the kings on this side of the river, and he had peace on all sides round about him. This man truly, if you want to say it, for his time period, had it all that man could want of physical things. And yet this is the same man that I mentioned to us when we started this sermon, who took that experiment in Ecclesiastes and came up with the conclusion, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Ecclesiastes 1:2. He's the one in verses 12 through 14 of that same book said, I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem. And I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Solomon thought that his own wisdom might be able to save him. This ended up being vanity, Ecclesiastes 1:16 through 18. He thought he could satisfy his life with pleasure and mirth. This was vanity, Ecclesiastes 2:1 through 2. He thought he could give himself to wine and food, vanity, Ecclesiastes 2:3. He built houses, vineyards, had servants, and so on and so forth, vanity. He got to the point where he said, and whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. Basically, that's what I started out saying with the point. He came to that conclusion. Nothing of this earth, no earthly possession is worth it in the end. That's not where true happiness is found. And that's why I could also echo what he wrote at the end of the book earlier as well, Ecclesiastes 12:13. He could say, fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. In essence, Solomon is saying, I've done what I set out to do. I've experimented with life. I've held nothing back from me. I've experimented with everything in the world that God could give me to experiment with, if you will. And I've come to one conclusion. All of these things are worthless in the end. They're vanity. They're empty. The only thing that really matters is fearing God and obeying Him. That's what life's all about. Now, if learning to get wisdom, and that is at the top of our list of things to learn from Solomon, this certainly is a 1A or a 1B right there under it. That at the end of the day, life is not about anything more than fearing God and obeying Him. Men strive so hard to do so many other things and put more emphasis on things in life, but those are the two things of importance that are neglected so often. So let us learn from Solomon that earthly things cannot satisfy. But let us very quickly look at one more point that we can learn from his life. Get wisdom. Above all, get wisdom. Earthly things cannot satisfy man, and they never will. Let us also remember that another example from his life is that marriage is important, but God always comes first. I say that because we need to understand that as much as I've talked about Solomon and his successes, one of those great failures was marriage, wasn't it? Oh, in some ways he succeeded, I guess. He had a lot of women want to marry him. I guess if you want to look at it from that point of view, he was a success in some ways, but that's man's looking at it, not God's. But I'm not talking about the area where he made the mistakes of the 700. I'm not talking about the 300 concubines. I'm talking about from the Song of Solomon and the marriage that is mentioned there. If I had to pick one book that is probably one of the least studied out of all Scripture, it's the Song of Solomon. And I don't understand totally why, except for fear of man and a lack of understanding of man. There are some people who almost feel like the Song of Solomon should be put on a shelf somewhere and kept with an R rating or an X rating and should never be studied because of the graphic terminology that's in it in regard to the relationship of a husband and a wife in marriage. God did not inspire that book to be written and recorded for us to ignore it. I actually started teaching that one time in a class setting and was asked to stop it. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. Not because I was teaching error. I was asked to stop it because, again, it was looked at almost that this was something that people didn't need to be hearing in a public setting. God had this recorded for us. And we were scared to be talking about it in public. That's not right. The Song of Solomon should not be put on a shelf somewhere and ignored, and it should not be feared, and it should not be frowned upon. It's describing married love, a beautiful, God-instituted and God-designed thing. There's nothing dirty about that. There's nothing pornographic about that. There's nothing sinful about that. You can't go and read the Song of Solomon very long and not see the joy that belongs to husband and wives when they do it right. In chapter 2, verse 4, it says, "He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love." Look at the great affection they had one for another and how their whole system was based upon the love they had for one another. The song also conveys how friendship in marriage is important. In the chapter 5, verse 16, "He is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem." You know, more marriages would be more successful if they were friends in the marriage. You know, it's one thing to be lovers in a marriage. It's another thing to be friends in a marriage. You know, one of the things I'm happy about with me and Shelly, Shelly and I were friends before we ever were married. Even before we ever started dating, we were friends. The song also talks about how love, again, is more important than any material thing. "Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would be utterly contemned." And that's Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 7. But sadly, Solomon allowed his marriage partner's influence to be of a bad sort. And while marriage is important, and the Song of Solomon shows the beauty of it, we can learn from Solomon's life that it's not the most important thing in our lives. Because 1 Kings 11, 1 through 2, as I mentioned earlier, talks about how that when they went in to the daughters of Pharaoh, the women of the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, the Zidonians, and the Hittites, and those nations which the Lord made clear, "Neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods," the Bible then says Solomon clave unto these in love. While I encourage you strongly to love your spouse the way God wants you to love your spouse, don't put your spouse before God, or you'll make the mistake Solomon did. We should not have a closer physical relationship than the spousal relationship. That includes our children, our grandchildren, or anyone else. That should be the closest we have. But it should not come before the relationship with God. Because Solomon allowed, unfortunately, these women to corrupt him and to draw his heart away after other gods, 1 Kings 11, verse 4. The Bible talks about how Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, how he went after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites, how he did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully after the Lord as did David his father. He even went so far as to build a hill, if you will, or a high place, I should say, for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is for Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And he went so far as to burn incense and sacrifice unto these idols, 1 Kings 11, 4 through 8. Because of Solomon's willingness to try to please his wives, instead of being pleasing to God, God divided the kingdom of Israel and took 10 tribes away from Solomon. Sometimes we may not remember that aspect of it. Why was the united kingdom of Israel split into two kingdoms of the north and the south? Why did Israel and Judah come into existence as two separate kingdoms? Because Solomon disobeyed in these areas, and God split the kingdom from him. While there are many lessons to learn from Solomon's life, we've only had a few moments, and I've gone a little longer maybe this morning than I usually do, to see three areas that will help us. To do like Solomon did, with all our getting, get wisdom. He did it at a young age. God granted it to him. To learn from his mistakes and to see that earthly things cannot and will not ever satisfy God, or man rather, the way that being obedient to God will. And to learn that, yes, while marriage is important and we should strive to have the best marriage we can in the sight of God, God must always come first and never let our spouses lead us away from God regardless of the situation. These are just three of many things that come from the life of a man known as Solomon. A man that is written in historical records for us to remember because of God's inspiration. A man who, thankfully, amidst all the things he did wrong, came to an understanding near the end of what was right. You may be in similar ways this morning, a man like Solomon, a man who needs wisdom in your life, a man who needs instruction and knowledge and how to apply it, a man who needs to get away from earthly things and seek God first, a man who unfortunately may have been influenced by someone to go away from God, maybe even your spouse. But maybe today you've learned from Solomon's example how to better yourself in all those areas. If you're not a Christian, I'm going to encourage you to become one. I believe if Solomon were here today, I think he would do the same. Because Solomon came to that understanding of what was more important. And while the Queen of Sheba was amazed at everything he had and all the power and wealth he had on this earth, all of that that Solomon had is no longer his today. Not one piece of silver is Solomon's. Not one shield of gold is Solomon's. It's all gone. But his soul is still existing. This very hour, we look at Solomon as being in the past, and somewhat that's true, physically speaking. But we need to understand that Solomon is just as much in the present as well. He still exists right now. His soul right now is either in paradise or Tartarus, torment. I lean toward one more than I do the other. Our souls are going to be there one day if the Lord doesn't return before that. And we're going to have to find out whether or not when the judgment day comes, whether or not we've done the things in our body that God wanted that were good or whether we've done those things which were bad. So here's our chance. To believe with all our hearts that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, is prophesied through the Old Testament and fulfilled in the New. That our faith will lead us to make that change of life based upon our change of mind, repentance, Luke 13:3. Our chance to make our confession or profession known, like we learned in this auditorium this morning with the Hebrew Christians, Hebrews 10:23. And to be baptized for the remission of our sins, 1 Peter 3:21. At that moment in time, we make that journey, that walk, to become a faithful child of God the rest of our days. We have to continue that way. And if we err, we have to go back to God again. You see, Solomon made some mistakes along the way. He needed to go back. We in like manner have to repent and confess our faults and pray for His forgiveness, the Bible teaches us, when we are erring children of God. I hope this will encourage you to want to study more about the life of Solomon. This is just a small taste of the life that that man lived. But there is much information that can be gleaned from it that can help us today. But if we can assist you in becoming a child of God or restoring your life to God today, come now as we stand. Come to Jesus.